Our scripture reading this morning is once again drawn from Paul's epistle to the Romans, reading chapter 10 this morning, verses 5 through 9. Chapter 10, verses 5 through 9. Hear now the word of God. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your hearts, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being able to hold your word in our hands and to read your word. Father, we know that your word is true. You sanctify us by your word. We pray that you would use your word as that means of grace to shape us and mold us into what you would have us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been at this epistle for quite some time here, and each time I think that, well, I'm going to be able to speed it up a little bit and we'll progress through a little more quickly. And as I get into it, I go, well, not today. We'll do that maybe next week or next month. But each time I find that there's just so much here and that we're only just scratching the surface, that we could spend actually years in Paul's epistle to the Romans. It was once said that if you know the book of Romans, you know all the theology that you need to know. There's probably a lot of truth to that. Not that the rest of the Bible isn't important. It certainly is. But there's so much contained here in the book of Romans, especially with regard to the doctrine of salvation and our justification before the Lord. You've probably heard, I certainly have on a number of occasions, that it doesn't really matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. I suspect that most of you have probably heard someone say that, and I've thought to myself, well, actually, it does matter a great deal. There's nothing further from the truth. That's really a reflection of what we would call relativism, that there is no real difference in belief systems, and there actually is. I mean, for example, if you are diagnosed with cancer, that you know that the cancer is going to need addressing. If the doctor tells you you're going to need chemotherapy or you're going to need surgery or something like that, for us to brush it off and say, well, no, I don't really need that. Or, for example, if we decide that that the laws of gravity are just an illusion and we can climb to the top of the World Trade Center and step over the edge, that we wouldn't die when we hit the ground. Well, I can remember years ago that there was a young fella who was attending one of the prep schools down in Lenox, and he decided that it was about this time of year and he was anxiously awaiting for springtime, and that if he had enough faith, he could take off his clothes and run around naked without anything on. And by doing that, he would be ushering in warmer weather. Well, the police came and picked him up after some complaints and took him in their cruiser up to the police station. And anyway, I think he got a chance to warm up a little bit sitting in the back of the cruiser. And there at the police station, and they gave him some clothes to put on. But what about religious convictions? People seem to put those things in a different category. And the fact of the matter is that it matters a great deal what we believe about religious things, about salvation, who God is, and so forth. And our salvation is actually dependent upon those things. And that's why it's so important for us to know our Bibles, isn't it? And this is an encouragement to all of you, especially to our young people, to remember that our Bibles really are important. And for us to spend time, and I encourage all of our young people who are here, if you don't have some time that you spend every day, and whether or not you keep a notebook, a journal with you, or you use a study guide or something like that, to know your Bible, to read your Bible, and to know your Bible. Of course, in this passage of Scripture, we've been seeing over the past number of weeks as we've looked at Romans chapter 9, and we move into chapter 10, and then chapter 11, Paul expresses a real concern for his own countrymen. Paul was brought up a Jew, and Paul, of course, initially opposed the gospel. He thought that it was heresy, and he believed that those who followed Jesus, that Jesus was a heretic, those who followed Jesus deserved persecution. And so this was his intention until he met Christ face to face on the road to Damascus. And that burden for his own countrymen was translated into prayer. And because at the heart of the matter, as we have seen, the theme of the whole book of Romans is how we are justified. That is how we stand before God. God's assessment of us and how God judges us. And whether we are justified by our obedience to the law or whether or not we are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. And, of course, last week we turned our attention to the word righteousness. The word righteousness is really the same word. It's a Greek word, but it's translated in two different ways. Righteousness, which we tend to think of in terms of our behavior and our moral behavior. Justification is in terms of God's judgment upon our lives. But it's the same word, and the way Paul uses it so consistently throughout the book of Romans focuses on the fact that it's God's judgment. But our justification, our standing before God, is based not upon ourselves, but rather on the person and work of Jesus Christ. That Jesus, we talked about active and passive obedience of Christ, that Jesus was fully and completely obedient in every single detail to the law, not as in the way that the Pharisees had defined it, but rather in the way Jesus understood the law and understood it correctly, but then also the passive obedience that Jesus became obedient unto death. He went to the cross for us, and so his obedience becomes our obedience. His righteousness becomes our righteousness, and that is our justification. But when we turn to these next verses, it appears that Paul is talking about different approaches to faith. That is what we believe. And specifically, how what we believe applies to or relates to our salvation. And so I want to look at three different kinds of faith this morning. Three different kinds of faith. The first is faith in our works. What we could call legalism in the true sense of the word. Secondly, faith in faith. That might leave you a little bit puzzled, but I think you'll understand when we get there. And then lastly, of course, faith in Jesus, our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do I start, once again, with faith in works? I mean, we turned our attention to this last week when we focused in on that word righteousness that Paul uses here in Romans chapter 10, and which he uses so many times throughout the whole epistle to Romans. He writes here in verse 5, he says, "For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them." And it seems like a contradiction to what the Apostle Paul has just said in the previous verse, where he wrote that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And so what is Paul talking about? This quotation, and Paul, it really is a quotation that's drawn from Leviticus chapter 18. And if we turn to there, Leviticus 18 in our Bibles, verse 5, we read that Paul, the book of Leviticus, we read, I am the Lord your God, verse 4, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my rules. If a person does them, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Does this mean that there's a different way of salvation for those in Moses' day under the old covenant than there is under the new covenant, that God said, okay, those that lived during the time of Moses and before the birth of Christ, if they obeyed the law, then they could stand before me and therefore they would be saved. But because they weren't able to do that, then God had to change his plan and do something different. Paul quotes from that same verse in his letter to the Galatians. And what we find is that what Paul is doing is contrasting the way of works and faith, both in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians. In the book of Leviticus, we realize that the Apostle Paul is talking about the value of the law in our lives for bringing stability in our lives. And it's the same thing, for example, that we might read in the first Psalm, Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. We see that theme reflected numerous times, especially in Psalm 119 as well, where we see the value of the law. And it is true, for example, that if we ignore the basic principles of the law, then life will be miserable, and it's easy to see that. For example, in the jail where Ian and Jonathan will be going this afternoon, and the circumstances of their lives, so the things that have put them in jail. They've been guilty of maybe dealing drugs or assault and battery on their girlfriend or their wife or numerous other types of things, and that's why they're in jail. Maybe passing bad checks or something of that nature. Or, for example, if within the context of our marriage, if we're running around or having an affair or something like that, or we treat our wife or our husband badly, then we're going to have an unhappy marriage. Or, for example, if we're dishonest in our business dealings, we'll have a bad name and among those who know those things. It's not true just for us individually, but also as a nation, for the nation of Israel. And we see this, of course, when they lived according to God's standards, according to God's law, things went well. You look at the pattern, for example, that is reflected in the book of Judges. And as they were obedient to the Lord, then they were doing okay. But when they turned away from the Lord and worshiped other gods and practiced the immorality that was characterized by those things, then things spun out of control. And so we see this reflected throughout the history of Israel. But the point is that the Apostle Paul is talking not just about the benefits of living according to the law, but rather he's talking about justification here. And the fact of the matter is that as he tells us earlier on in the book of Romans, that there's no one righteous, that they all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And we stand under God's judgment. And there's not a single person that hasn't done that. And how many times when I've gone into the jail, I've reminded the men, you might be sitting here in the orange waiting your trial, or you might be in the blue serving your time. And you know you're in here for a particular reason. It's not for jaywalking. You've done some crime and you're paying the penalty for that crime. But yes, you can say that, oh yeah, I'm guilty, and I stand under the judgment of the state and God. But the fact of the matter is even the guards out in the hall are sinners too. And the guy that comes in and stands behind the pulpit with a Bible in his hand also is also a sinner and in need of God's righteousness. And so the fact of the matter is that we have that contrast between obedience to the law or faith in Christ. And it can't be obedience to the law because we haven't been obedient to the law. Well, that leads us to our second point, and that's what I call faith in faith. And in parenthesis, I have signs and wonders and positive thinking beside that. I can remember years ago having a conversation with a woman, and she was a member of the church, and I would go over to her house, and we would talk about different things. And she might show up in church maybe once every 3 or 4 months or something like that. But she would sit at home in her recliner, and she would watch TV shows such as Jimmy Swaggart and Katherine Coleman and all of those types of people. And every time we got into a conversation, she would try to steer it around to miraculous healing, and speaking in tongues, and miracles, and so forth. And there was a young lady who was dying of cancer, and she said that we should pray for her healing and lay hands on her, and that if we have enough faith, that she will be healed. And just think of what kind of testimony that would provide. And I would say, you know, actually, you're not attending worship is not a great testimony. And nowadays, of course, we have people such as Joel Osteen and Oprah Winfrey and so forth that say, well, okay, if you just repeat, if you have something that you want to be successful in your job, or you want to have more money in the bank, or you want to buy a new car, and if that's your idea, your vision, your dream, just repeat that a number of times, and every day. And if you do that, what you're doing is you have enough faith, and it's your faith in and of itself that will provide that for you. Now, you say, oh, where are you getting that, Tom? But take a look with me, if you will, these next two verses that we have here in Romans chapter 10, where Paul says, but the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now, this passage is really puzzling, isn't it? And it might seem confusing. I was grappling with the meaning of these words, but I read in a couple of my commentaries by James Boyce and John Murray and elsewhere that what Paul is doing, of course, is taking us back to a quotation that we have in the book of Deuteronomy. And there in Deuteronomy chapter 30, we read, and notice that what Paul is not saying here, he's not saying that, but the scripture says, but there in Romans chapter 9, what does he say? But the righteousness based on faith says, but he does quote the Bible here. And in chapter 30 of Deuteronomy, he says, for this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it down, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Here, it's at the end of the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, and Moses is challenging them and preparing them to enter into the promised land, and he knows that he won't be with them, and so he is reminding them of God's commandments, of God's word, and just in the previous chapter, right at the end, the Apostle Paul writes that the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of the law. And it's the last part of that verse that the things that are revealed, that God has given us His Word. And what has He given us in His Word? It is His revelation. This is what He wants us to know. It's not stuff that is out there, that is in the that is off in the ozone someplace, but it's that which He has provided for us. And what Paul is saying is that we have the Word of God, and we don't need to look for additional revelation. We don't need to jump through additional hoops. Paul says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, doesn't he? We read in our call to worship this morning that Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom. But what do we have? We have the message of the gospel. We have the cross of Jesus Christ, don't we? There's an interesting thing that we find, for example, in Matthew's gospel, isn't there? In Matthew's gospel, we find that some scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were coming to Jesus and saying, "We want to see a sign. We want you to see you do another miracle." I mean, they knew Jesus was performing miracles. Nicodemus had gone to Jesus at night, said, "We know that you're a teacher who's come from God because we've seen the miraculous signs you're doing. And we know that something's up." And so here the Pharisees were saying, "Show us another one. Show us another one." Even like the people on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, they were saying, "You fed us, miraculously. Oh, do it again." And so they were excited, you see, about these spectacular things. And Jesus' response to them, there to the scribes and Pharisees, he said, he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here." And then he goes on and says, "The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation, condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here." The point is that they already had what they needed. They had the Word of God, and yet they didn't understand the Word of God. They weren't looking into the Word of God. They couldn't see Christ in the Word of God. They couldn't see the gospel in the Word of God. And so they wanted something else, some other special revelation. Now, I don't want to discount the possibility that God could perform miracles. God is God. He can do whatever He wants to do. And we don't want to say that God can't or that God won't. And so we pray for healing for someone who has cancer, like we did this morning. But the real danger here is, and I want you to note this, the real danger here is that we substitute faith in the externals for faith in the real thing. And along with that is the assumption that the power lies or rests in our faith rather than the object of our faith. And that is that if we believe hard enough, if you believe hard enough, you can accomplish this miraculous event. But the reason why we don't have miracles is because we don't believe hard enough. And Jesus said, if you have the grain of a mustard seed, that is, we're not talking about the quantity of faith, we're talking about the object of faith. And so that leads us to our third point, and that is faith in the person of Jesus Christ. And this, of course, is really the heart of the gospel, isn't it? Jesus told Nicodemus, after Nicodemus had come to him at night, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And the fact of the matter is that the focus is on the person of Jesus Christ. If we believe in Christ, if we believe in who he is, if we believe in what he has done for us on the cross, with it, which is the message of the Bible, isn't it? That's the message of the Bible. That Christ died for our sins, as we read here, and that God raised him from the dead. Anything else beside that distracts, detracts, or distorts the gospel. Even as Paul reminds his readers in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. A little bit later he says, even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. He calls it a different gospel. A different gospel, doesn't he? What is faith? And another question is, how do we believe? It really starts with the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? And it doesn't stop there. True faith has life-transforming effect because it is a work of God and not merely a work of man, where God takes our hearts of stone and he changes them in hearts of flesh, as Ezekiel would say, and makes us receptive and responsive to the gospel. And if there is any miracle greater than any other, it is this, isn't it? Except the miracle of the resurrection of Christ from the dead, it is this, the miracle of grace, to take a person's heart and change it and make it into what God wants it to be. I have told people that I suppose if there is any one thing more than any other that verifies to me the reality of the gospel, is to see what God does in the life of a man or a woman in changing them and bringing them to faith. And when we see it, we realize that it's not something that you or I can manufacture by our own wit, by our own cleverness, by our own charisma, by our own efforts, no matter what. It is a work of God and God alone. And personally, every time I see it, I cannot help but be moved to the core. To see a person whose life has been characterized by resistance and rebellion to God proclaim that Jesus Christ is now Lord and Savior. And this is precisely what the Apostle Paul longed to see take place in his fellow Jews as well as Gentiles as well. But how about you and me? How about you and me? The amazing thing is that it's never impossible with Christ, is it? So does it matter what we really believe? Well, you already know the answer to that, doesn't it? The Apostle Paul writes, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, believe that God raised him from the dead, that he was crucified for you and raised for you, then you will be saved. Anything but trusting in Christ alone is really trusting in ourselves, isn't it? To trust in our own goodness, that I've got this. I've taken care of the law. My own righteousness is sufficient. Or the power of my own faith is to effect change. The only thing that matters is faith in Christ and him alone. And so my question for you this morning is, where does your faith lie? Are you trusting in Jesus? Or are you trusting in something else? Father, we thank you for the gospel once again, because it's always the gospel. that Jesus died and rose again. He died and rose again for us, that we might have forgiveness of sins, that we might be clothed in his righteousness and not in our own unrighteousness. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We pray that you would strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name.